So I've entitled this message, Leaving the Comfort Zone, which should be up there, yes, for the Combat Zone, because very often we have to swim with the sharks. Okay? That's what Christianity really is all about. Okay? The Comfort Zone is defined as a place or situation where one feels safe or at ease and without stress. And we all want places like that, okay? Our comfort zone. No stress, no anxiety, no enemy, no one bothering me. Everything's peaceful, everything's quiet. I'm doing what I want to do. The comfort zone. Our text this morning, well, there are a few, but our main text is found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 33. Peter, James, and John have found a comfort zone on the top of a mountain. It came to pass about 8 days after these things, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance, his face, was altered. His raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men. These are not ordinary men. And they were no longer mortal men. It was Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, or that's Christ's death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory. And they also saw Moses and Elijah. And the two men, they saw them all. And it came to pass as they departed from him, and Luke is the only one who tells us this little bit of information, that as Moses and Elijah were departing from the mountaintop, Peter said to Jesus, and no doubt with the sentiment of the others, Master, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us, friends, to have our mountaintop experiences. Okay? We need them. Jesus didn't take Peter, James, and John up there for no apparent reason, but to see his glory, to behold proof that the soul is immortal and never dies in Moses and Elijah. It was good for them to be there. It is good for us to have mountaintop experiences. Times of great excitement, times of euphoria, times when we see the glory of God and feel his presence so real and palpable. Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three shelters. Some translations say tabernacles, some say huts, some say tents, is a place of shelter. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Isn't it interesting that Moses and Elijah were departing, and yet Peter says, let us make tabernacles for them. Let us make shelters for them and for you. Why? Because he wanted them to come back. He did not want this moment to end. The mountaintop experience. You know, some Christians, that's all they seek. They seek euphoria. They seek excitement. That's all they seek. And if anyone's going to be disillusioned and depressed, it'll be those who are just looking for mountaintop experiences. But to go from one mountain to mountain, you have to go through the valley, don't you? And there are many valleys, as many as mountains. It's good for us to be here. What a place that was. What a glorious place it was for those three apostles to be there. Christ was transfigured. Moses and Elijah appeared. What a wonderful supernatural event. It was indeed a comfort zone for them. And you know, church is one of those comfort zones. Church is to be a mountaintop experience. It is to be a place of safety, where we feel loved. Out in the world, even in your own family, you may not feel loved. You may not feel accepted. You may not feel of any worth, but here you will, you should, you must. We're taught We sing, we rejoice, our hearts are lifted. It is to be a mountaintop experience. It is a comfort zone. Please note the sign on the way out as you go today. You are now leaving the comfort zone. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God through the prophet Isaiah, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. This is the last days began at Pentecost. In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, prophesied Joel, recorded in the second book of Acts. That's when the last days began. We've been living in the last days for nearly over 2,000 years. And those days are getting shorter. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it as they have been. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. On the mountaintop, in the congregation of the faithful, of those who love his word, we are taught, we have a mountaintop experience. They will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So church is to be a place of safety, of comfort, of learning, a mountaintop experience. But you notice, the pews, they don't pull out and make beds. Ed's the only one that has a bed in this church. Okay, the rest of us have to go out among the sharks. Ed does too sometimes. And so, it's good for us to be here, they said, not knowing what they said. Let's build 3 shelters? No. Jesus did not permit them to build shelters. Moses and Elijah did not come back. And those disciples, together with Jesus, had to go down the mountain into a cruel, unloving, demon-possessed world. As we read further on in Luke chapter 9, it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. Some of these people were nice, some were not. Some believers, some antagonists. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. The lowest spirit takes him, an evil spirit, a demonic spirit. And he suddenly cries out, and it tears him, that he foams again, foaming at the mouth, bruising him, hardly departing from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Wow, what a world Peter, James, and John had to come down into. A world of demonic activity where children are taken by the will of Satan. Remember one day the father came to Jesus and said, it might be the same one, I brought my son to your disciples and they could not cure him. And Jesus asked, when did this take place? When was your son possessed? He said, when he was a little child. That's the world that Peter, James, and John came down into. That's the world that Jesus wants us to live in and to work in and to serve in and to minister in. And that included failure. Your disciples could not cast him out. Gee, up on the mountaintop, I don't know of any failures. I just see splendid things, a vision, rapturous visions. But down below we have failures, don't we? Down below we have those spiritual powers that wrestle against us. John Newton, author of Amazing Grace. So they soul may be in as thriving a state when thirsting, when seeking and mourning after the Lord, as when actually rejoicing in him. As much in earnest when fighting in the valley as when singing upon the mount. Our thriving as Christians is not in the ecstasy that we feel and the goosebumps that we get. And when we're overflooded with joy all the time and nothing's going wrong in our life. That's the mountaintop experience. But as Newton says, we can be just as in a thriving state, when mourning after him, when fighting in the valley, as when singing upon the mountain. Take you back to the Old Testament, first book of Kings, chapter 20. The enemy mocked not only Israel, but the God of Israel. He's not a God of the valley, he's only God of the mountains and the hills. It came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of goats. All the Israelite soldiers mustered were like two little flocks of goats. Kids, baby goats. That was it. But the Syrians filled the country. You ever feel outnumbered and outgunned? It's true, we are. We're outnumbered. Only few will find the narrow gate. We're outgunned. Satan comes against us with supernatural power, spiritual wickedness in high places. We are outnumbered, we are outgunned. But yet we have hope, don't we? The Syrians fill the country. So you had two little flocks of goats, young goats, the Israelites, and you had the country filled with the enemy. And then there came a man of God and spoke unto the king of Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys. Therefore, will I deliver all this great multitude, that's the Syrians, into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Friends, we have a God. He's God of the mountaintop. He'll take us up there occasionally, but he'll also bring us down into a demon-possessed, demon-filled, satanic-run world so that we might serve him and be a light to all those who are in the valley. We have a God who's God of the mountains and God of the valleys, no matter how deep the valley you're going through. Remember Corrie ten Boom? I love her story, The Hiding Place. She lived in Holland, a town called Haarlem, during the Nazi occupation. They were Christians and they hid a number of Jews until someone ratted them out. Then they were all sent to different concentration camps. Corrie was sent to Ravensbrück. And I was reading recently about some of the women guards at Ravensbrück. They were the most cruel women. They tortured the women. Ravensbrück was a camp for women. And Corrie and her sister were there. And Corrie learned, as she said later, was one of her sayings, no matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper still. No matter how deep the valley, no matter how deeply you've fallen, even into sin by your own free will, God's love is deeper still. He can lift you out. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the horrible pit where my feet were stuck in the miry clay." He could have dug that pit for himself. He did. He dug a number of pits for himself. No matter how deep the valley, no matter how deep the pit, God's love is deeper still. Ernest Easley is pastor of the Roswell Street Baptist Church in Marietta, Georgia. He wrote a book, Through the Valleys. He himself went through the valleys. At the age of 40, he was diagnosed with a rare type of skin cancer. He received 44 radiation treatments and spent 6 months on a feeding tube. They thought he would die. Through the valleys. And he lists in his book some of those valleys. The valley of fear. The valley of detours. Where God's taking you where you didn't expect to go. The valley of suffering. The valley of storms. The valley of discouragement. The valley of confusion. The valley of correction. Where God's disciplining us. The valley of sickness. There are many valleys. that we have to go through. Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks said, but this is the believer's blessedness, that his condition is always good, though he does not always see it to be good, that his state is always safe, though it be not always comfortable. How easy it would be to trust in God just living on the mountain, seeing visions of deceased saints, and seeing Christ radiated with the glory of heaven, and having no earthly concerns. Oh, how wonderful, how easy it be to trust the Lord. But we have to trust Him in the valley. We're always safe, even though it may not be comfortable. The very famous valley in the Bible called the Valley of Elah. This is a picture of it in modern day Israel. And on the one mountaintop was the armies of Israel led by King Saul. On the other mountaintop across the valley was the army of the Philistines led by the giant Goliath. The Valley of Elah. You know, those soldiers, even the champions of Israel, were afraid to go down into that valley where Goliath came. That's where the battles are done, not on the mountaintop so much. We have those mountaintop experiences so we can go down into the valley and face those giants that come against us, that threaten the kingdom of God. Let's look at this story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 11. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah in Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the Valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion. You see, friends, we're on the mountain now. When we leave through those doors, we're going down into a valley. And who is pitched against us? The enemy. The Goliath. There are many. And they mock our God. And if all we want to do is stay in a comfort zone, they're going to continue mocking our God. And they send out their champions. This champion was named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span, nearly 10 feet tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail which weighed 5,000 shekels of brass, or 200 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. It was probably about 6 or 8 inches in circumference. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, 25 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him. He went down into the valley. And no one save David would go there. He stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me, if he be able to fight with me and to kill me. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And what was it that Goliath said? Come down. Come into the valley. Get off your mountaintop. Get off your peak. And come down and face me. Man to man, one-on-one. You know, I'm glad to say that when we face the devil, it's not one-on-one. Not if you have the Lord Jesus with you. It's not one-on-one. And so David was the only one who did not crouch in terror and hide in fear. When Saul and all his soldiers heard these words, come down, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And I think when David went down into that valley, he thought of these words which he penned later. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. David wasn't alone. Goliath was alone, but not David. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies, even when they're 10 feet tall. I will fear no evil. David left his comfort zone. He was on the mountain with a whole army. Wouldn't you feel comforted? Comforted? When you go to work, if you had an army of believers with you? But more times than not, you have to stand alone. He left his comfort zone. He was on the mountain with his brothers. There's more comfort. He was on the mountain with King Saul, who even offered him his armor. That certainly is comfortable. He was on a mountain far away, maybe 3/4 of a mile from the Philistines. Goliath didn't look so big, so far away. That's comfort. And you know what? David could have gone home. I'm going home, brothers. I'm not a soldier. I just brought you these cheese. You see how you're doing. My dad wants me to come back and give a report. I'm going to go home. That's a comfort zone. Your house is a comfort zone. Your church is a comfort zone. But in order for David to bring glory to God and get the victory, he had to leave that comfort zone and go face the giants. Again, John Newton, author of Amazing Grace, said, "It is necessary that our sharpest trials should sometimes spring from our dearest comforts. Else we should be in a danger of forgetting ourselves and setting up our rest here." It's good for us to be here, said Peter. Sure it was. And you've had enough of it now. Let's go down and let's deliver that demon-possessed child. Let's spread the gospel and let's be ready to give your lives for the gospel's sake. No one was threatening them up on the mountaintop. The Apostle Paul, affirming this truth that God offers comfort in uncomfortable situations. God offers comfort in uncomfortable situations. In the valley. "Great is my boldness of speech toward you," he writes. "Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. On my bed? On the mountaintop? Yes." But here he's saying, "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." God offers comfort in the most uncomfortable situations, in the most dangerous places. He offers comfort. I like what David wrote in Psalm 84. And week after next, when we start our regular Bible studies, we're going to look into this a little bit more. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, O Lord, and who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca," and Baca means valley of weeping, valley of tears, valley of lamentation, of sorrow. "As they pass through," and you have to know, we're just passing through the valley of tears, friends. We're on a pilgrimage. "They make it," notice this now, "they make it a place of springs. And the autumn rains also cover it with pools." 1 week from this Wednesday, we're going to talk about how to dig a well in the valley of weeping. How to find a spring in the valley of sorrow. It's beautiful. But we can make a spring, make a well in the valley of Baca. God sends the autumn rains, but we have to dig the wells. We cooperate with God. And if you're looking for that spring of joy, You've received the refreshing rain of God's grace, but you want more. Okay, take your shovel out. Start digging. We're going to look at how we can find a spring, find a well, make a well in the valleys of sorrow. Bible commentator Albert Barnes, commentating on Psalm 84, 5 and 6. They make, and he emphasizes make, they make such a gloomy valley like a fountain. If your valley is not springing forth like a fountain, you can't blame God. You have to make it so. God sends the rain. The springs are there underneath the earth, all provided by his graciousness. But we have to make them flow. Or like a road where fountains full, free, refreshing, break forth everywhere to invigorate the traveler. Religious worship, the going up to the house of God, turns that in the journey of life which would otherwise be gloomy and sad into joy, makes a world of tears, a world of comfort, has an effect like that of changing a gloomy path into one of the pleasantness and beauty. What did he say? Going to the house of the Lord. The house of God. The mountaintop. See, here at the mountaintop we learn that out in the valley, God will send his rain and we can find wells. We learn that here on the mountaintop. By the power of religion, says Barnes, by the presence of the Savior, by the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, such time becomes seasons of purest joy, times remembered ever after with most fervent gratitude. Wow, I thought that was only on the mountaintop. We can have fullness of joy, even in heaviness of sorrow. For religion can diffuse smiles over faces darkened by care, can light up the eyes sunk in despondency, can change tears of sorrow into tears of joy, can impart peace in scenes in deepest sorrow, and make the most gloomy valleys of life like green pastures illuminated by the brightness of noonday. True Christian religion, true faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in his word. There's a beautiful old hymn we used to sing. We sing it at the Fellowship House chapel services time by time. I don't think we've sung it here in many years. It's called In the Garden. And there was a part of that I could not understand till very recently. I come to the garden alone. You know this song? While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none ever has ever known. Talking about the mountaintop experience, the garden experience. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And here's the verse I didn't understand. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go. Ever since I was a little boy, he bids me go. I never asked anyone about it, never really questioned it, just in my own mind. He bids me go through the voice of woe? Wait a minute. He's calling me. He's talking with me. And he's asking me with a voice of woe to leave? I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. Well, finally it dawned upon me. It took me 40-something years, 50 years to figure it out. It was divine revelation and epiphany. As I was studying this week, he bids me go. See, though the night around me be falling. The Lord doesn't want us just on the mountaintop with him all the time, but taking some of that mountaintop with us down into the valley. For Jesus said in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, In other words, I don't want to leave this garden. I don't want to leave this mountaintop. Though the night is falling, I'll stay here all night long. And the Lord says, no, I bid you go through the voice of woe. Why? Because the night is falling. And soon, no man can work. And no one will be saved. And that night is falling, beloved. That night is coming. Yes, Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be up here on the mountaintop. And so it is. Thank God for all those mountaintop experiences. But we have to leave that at times and go into a demon-possessed world to deliver the message of truth and deliverance. And we're not always welcome. In fact, we'll be hated. All those who live godly will suffer persecution. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. So we can take the joy that we have on that mountaintop down with us in the valley. Don't leave it there. Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're with me on the mountain. You're with me in the valley. Moses lived in the comfort zone for many years as a prince in Egypt. You know, it was by divine providence that Pharaoh's daughter found him. It wasn't an accident. It was divine providence. And by divine providence, after being brought up a few years by his mother, Jochebed, he was taken to the courts of Pharaoh. And the Bible says he was learned and trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Their science, their mathematics, their religion, their warfare, everything. Some experts say he was even a great general in Pharaoh's army. He had everything at his fingertips. He was in the comfort zone. And that comfort zone was appointed by God. Even though it wasn't a righteous one, still God was with him. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, the age of 40, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. He had to make a choice. I can continue in my comfort zone. And you know what? I think I can help Israel from my comfort zone. I think I can help Israel from my throne. And he probably could have. But not the way God had planned. He really couldn't have set them free. He had to leave his comfort zone to be used by God. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, he chose to leave the comfort zone. Choosing affliction rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming or honoring the reproach of Christ, not the glory of Christ, but the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. If the reproach of Christ is greater glory, then surely the glory of Christ is even greater glory. And so on the mountaintop where Peter, James, and John were, what did they see? The glory of Christ. But Christ was saying, we must go down and you must now bear my reproach, not just my glory. And when you go down into the valley and you're persecuted and cursed at and forsaken and abandoned and laughed at, that reproach may even cause your death, loss of your job. Esteem that greater wealth than all of Egypt, than every throne, every king or potentate ever had. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense or payment of the reward. The shame that was heaped upon Jesus, the scorn that was put upon the Lord Jesus Christ, was greater in Moses' eyes than all the gold of Egypt. He chose to suffer with the people of God. We read in Hebrews 13, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, set them apart, with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside the city. Christ was taken outside the gates of Jerusalem to that little hill called Golgotha, place of the skull. Outside the city, outside the walls. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him. Wow, notice that. Unto him. Isn't he here? Yes, he is. He's here where two or three are gathered in my name. I am there in their very midst. But he says, Paul says, Hebrews, let's go forth unto him. He's also out there. He's not just in church. Not just on the mountaintop. Not just in your comfort zone. He's out in the valley of Elah. He's out in the valley of pain, of suffering, poverty, of loss, disease. He's everywhere. David said, if I make my bed in the grave, lo, he is there with me. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp or outside the camp, bearing his what? Glory? Oh, so many people want to bear the glory of God, but not his reproach. You can't bear the glory of God unless you first bear his reproach. I was in a church once where people only sought ecstatic feelings. And it was well attended. They didn't want to hear the truth. One man stood up, young man in his 20s. And he was going like this back and forth. He was the only one standing. And people were enamored with what was happening to him. And I asked some people that were sitting there, what is that young man doing? He's not just praising the Lord. Something's happening. Oh, he's receiving his glorified body. I said, oh, Lord, help us. That man's, he's not his glorified body. He's still a mortal being. But you see, they were seeking the glory of God, but not the reproach of Christ. Let us go forth unto him outside the camp. He's referring to the encampments of the Israelites, the 2 million Israelites, as 12 tribes, as they traveled from Egypt to the promised land. Let's go forth out of the camp. He's writing to Hebrews, Jewish believers in Messiah, and they knew what he meant when he said outside the camp. While bearing his reproach. What was outside the camp? Charles Spurgeon. If you could have gone to the great camp of Israel, that Exodus camp, you would have seen the tents all placed in order. The standard of Dan, tribe of Dan, of Judah there, Ephraim there, surrounding the Ark of the Covenant. But you would have seen a few wretched huts far away in the rear, outside the camp. And if you had asked, who lives there? Who are the people, the poor people that are put away from kith and kin, and who cannot go up to the sanctuary of the Lord to present their offerings unto him, or to join in the songs of praise unto his holy name? The answer to your inquiry would have been, the people out there are lepers and others who are unclean. Outside the camp are those who are leprous with sin. If you recall, leprosy is a disease that strikes the peripheral nerve endings of the body, fingers, toes, ears, tongue, nose. So you lose your feeling. You can be walking on broken glass and not realize it. You can be eating a sandwich and chew your own tongue and not know it. And their greatest fear was at night while they're sleeping for rats to come and gnaw on their toes and fingers. Leprosy. The deadening of senses. And that's the world we live in. Their conscience is being seared as with a hot iron. They have no concern for God. And when they do show concern for other people, it's not for the glory of God, but for their own benefit. What's outside the camp? The diseased. What was outside the camp of Israel? The latrines. The garbage was thrown outside the camp. Let's stay in the camp. You know, many of the old-time revival meetings are called camp meetings. Some still are. This is the camp. And we must go out bearing his reproach, his shame, to live righteous lives and suffer as he did. The persecution, the slings and arrows of the unbeliever, the mockery, and in some countries, imprisonment, torture, and death. We're going to stand and close with a hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. You know, if you don't want to be scorned by the world, then don't stand up for Jesus. See, we bear his shame so we don't have to be ashamed at his coming. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes and I stand before him. So I have to bear his shame now. 327, it's in your hymn books, I'm sorry. It's in your hymn book, The Old Rugged Cross. I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. And you can exchange that cross someday for a crown. 327.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last finally die. To the old rugged cross and exchange it some day for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. What was on that old cross, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy is at last final. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last night. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange for some day for love.
For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above. He left his comfort zone. Surrounded by angels, that's comforting. Sitting on a throne of glory, that's comforting. He left it all for the valley of earth. You're now leaving the comfort zone. Last week, some people from our church went to the Planned Parenthood office and they preached and protested against the horrible killing of unborn children. They went into the valley. They left their comfort zone. Before that, some went with me to Russia. We left our comfort zone. You don't have to go to a foreign country. You don't have to stand in the corner and preach. You can if God leads you. You may have to just get off the telephone, off the computer, away from the TV, into your prayer closet, and agonize for lost souls. Why is prayer meeting the most poorly attended of all church meetings? Because it's a place of agony, of weeping. It's not comfortable when you could be sitting in front of your television. Or maybe you have to turn the computer off, get on the phone and call people you haven't seen in church for a while. Plead with them, love them. Or instead of planting your own garden, help your neighbor's garden grow. There's so much you can do to leave your comfort zone. But we're here today in this comfortable place. But no pastor should make it too comfortable so that you want to stay. May we be provoked, as the Bible says, for love and good works. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. You left your comfort zone for this deep valley of darkness and treachery, betrayal. And you are the light of this world. You are the light of that valley. And Lord, we are called to be lights also. We are called to be salt. Lord, we leave this comfortable place now where we are encouraged, where our hearts are lifted up with praise, where we may even feel your presence. But we leave this, Lord, to go into the valleys for conflict, for combat, with a world that hates you. Oh, they love false Christianity. They love lukewarm Christianity. But they despise the truth. Oh, Lord, let us not compromise your word in any way, at any time, for any reason. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort places. But we can take that comfort with us. We don't have to feel your presence. We don't have to have visions of rapture. We just have to have your word and trust in your word. And we can take that joy with us and that comfort with us. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. In that name of Jesus we pray and are dismissed. Amen. Amen. God bless you.